So I was thinking about hope, and I was thinking about relationships, and so I called this sermon Relating in Hope. So we're going to look at different Bible passages that tell us something about hope. We could have a whole series of sermons on hope. We're not going to do that. But look at different relationships in which we need to have hope. And then Scripture's guidance for how we can apply hope in our different relationships. The first passage is 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Most of the scriptures will appear on the screen. If you have a Bible, then please follow along in your Bible. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. As a nation, we're rich. Most of us as individuals, even also as families, we're rich. So when we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer, when we pray and ask God to give us this day our daily bread, we know that we've probably got the resources ourselves to get what we need for the day. So even perhaps for some of us, when we pray that prayer, we don't know the full implications of what we're praying. Some of us may, at different stages and seasons in our lives, have been at different levels of need. But most of us, by virtue of the fact that we're in this country, and even more so sitting on these seats, we have more than enough resources to meet our needs. So there's a temptation to trust in our wealth rather than in God to meet our needs. So the phlebotomist who took blood from Shelley might have an attitude that isn't too dissimilar to ours. What's in it for us? Some of us have cars, have houses. Some of us have careers. Some of us have all three of those. Others have aspirations to gain one or two or three of those. But we're commanded in Scripture not to put our hope in wealth. Psalm 33 verse 17 says, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. So horse or car, career or house, even human relationship, we can't put our hope in those. Why? Because they're so uncertain. God isn't surprised by the current economic climate because God knows that wealth is not worthy of hope. But God doesn't just tell us not to put our hope in wealth. He gives us an alternative, and the alternative that he gives us is himself. In Psalms, we read in Psalm 25, no one whose hope is in you, verse 3 of Psalm 25, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, because they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. For you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. So our hope in God. God is certain, God is sure, God is trustworthy. God is faithful to fulfill that which he's promised. If our hope is in God, then we will never be put to shame. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. But in terms of our relationship with God, not only do we put our hope in God, but God puts his hope in us. Before you wonder where I'm getting that from, let me read Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how can God's hope be in us? The verse isn't saying that God is hoping that we'll trust in him, not knowing whether we're going to choose or reject him. The verse is saying that Christ, the hope of glory, is in us. In the past, I've used a bottle, filled it with some water from a river. Louis Giglio did this first at Soul in the City. It's where at least I saw it first. And all that is within the bottle, I asked you to guess what it was if you can recall. All that is within the bottle was from the one source, from the River Thames. Not all of the River Thames was in the bottle, but everything that was in the bottle was the River Thames. And in the same way, not all of God is in us, but everything within us can be God. God, if we were to use a metaphor of a water bottle, or water would need more than this universe in which to fill. But in one human life, on one planet, in our solar system, the fullness of God can dwell in the same way as the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus when he lived on earth. So Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet came to live the life that we live so that we can have his life. God's hope is in us. It's a mystery. We don't fully understand it, but it's true. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And I guess if we went to any faith religion that believes in one God, then they could talk about relating to God. But what makes us distinctive as Christians is that we relate to the God who is Trinity. In 2 Corinthians, reading from chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. And then verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. In our small group on Wednesday, we were going through the Purple Book, discipleship book. We're going through that in our small groups so that we're able to disciple those who, when they come to faith in Jesus, join those groups. And some of us, when we went through, there were a few groups meeting together, had questions about how do we relate to different members of the Trinity? How do we relate to Jesus, for example. And there's different ways to learn the different characters of the persons of the Trinity. But two ways that are quite closely linked that I've found helpful is when we pray and when we praise, to address the different members of the Trinity. So when we pray, to address as part of our prayer at different times and stages within the prayer, address God the Father, address Jesus the Son, address Holy Spirit. And the same when we praise. You'll notice in some of the songs that we sing that we do address different members of the Trinity. That's one way to start if you're struggling with how to relate to a certain member of the Trinity. Then address that member of the Trinity. And as we reflect hope in our relationship with the Trinity, what we're doing is following God's pattern. If you think about Holy Spirit, what he does now is he doesn't take glory for himself. He points us towards Jesus. He points us towards the Father. And then if you think about Jesus, when he was on earth, he didn't take the glory for himself. He always pointed people and directed people to give their glory to the Father. So they reflect within, not that I understand it, but within their relationship as Trinity, they reflect glory to each other. And our job is to reflect the glory of God. And at different times, with different people, even how God works with us at different times, how he blesses us, how he speaks to us, how he ministers to us in different ways. We, in the way that we minister to each other, can be aware of this Trinity God, this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we might pray, for example, and thank God for sending Jesus. And then we might address Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to come. And then if we address Holy Spirit, we'll say again, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here now, that you are God with us now, that you enable us to live lives that glorify the Father and glorify the Son. We don't understand the Trinity, but it's what distinguishes us as Christians. I think on a very basic level, what differentiates Christian from those who aren't would be a belief in a Trinitarian God and in relationship with that God. We don't understand it. Even theologians debate for many hours over many papers and many books. But the Trinity is person, and persons, God Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, who are keen to be in relationship with us. They will reveal themselves to us, if I can use them as plural and self as singular. And then this is a verse we looked at last week in terms of our relationship with others, with our relationship with inquirers, a reasoned hope. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So on the walk today, people might even ask you, what are you doing? You can use the leaflets to help you. But trust God to have prepared in you an answer that you can give. But as we said last week, we need to be prepared to give those answers, but we also need to have hope, otherwise people won't ask us. We need to have a hope that is evident, otherwise they won't see it, in order to be able to ask us. And I was chatting with some neighbours this last week and over previous weeks, and what I realise is that as we read this verse, not to read it as a command that's difficult to keep, to always be prepared to make sure that we can answer any question. It's not that we're sitting an exam and that we can be given the hardest question that there is from the syllabus of that exam, but to see it more as a conditional promise, to set apart in our hearts Christ as Lord. And if we do, in our hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, then I think we're on our way to always being prepared with the answers that we need. So let me give you an example. Some of our neighbours, we don't live in a particularly rough area, but there's sometimes shouting, sometimes fighting, sometimes vandalism. On Easter Sunday, quite a few cars were vandalised. For the past few months, we've had a group of people, or maybe one or two. I mean, we think it's a group because I've chased them on a couple of occasions, banging on our windows late at night. And some of our neighbours who found out about that asked whether we were worried about where we live, whether we were worried about our children. And the answer that we can give is, I think, partly because we've set apart Christ as Lord in terms of where we live, the answer to the question was simple. No, we're not worried about our children in terms of where we live, because we know that God has called us to live where we live. And we might not have said that God has called us. We might use different language in the church to the language that we use on the streets, but the answers would be the same answers. So, probably go on and I'd say, not that it gives us a license to be foolish, not that we leave our doors open and unlocked, but we ask God to protect us, we take reasonable precautions. But some family suggested, after our window was smashed, the police classified it as an attempted burglary, we think it was just an attempt to smash the window. Would we put up grills? No, we won't put up grills, because we want a house that's open. Now, some parts of London you might need grills, but we think where we are, we're not. Some of you know, if you've been to a house, we have scripture on the front of the windows at the front of our house. And the police officer, I guess it was her job. I was quite impressed that she picked up that fact and asked us whether there was a link in terms of putting up the posters. If you know JP and Lorraine, they were the posters that they had. But when they left our street, their stickers they gave to us, and they even have a section after the scripture saying, if you have any prayer needs, please drop a note addressed to ground floor. We're also on the ground floor, so if we needed a bit of encouragement, that these posters were now for us, then that was our encouragement. The police officer asked, did the banging start after the posters went up? Because I guess then it would perhaps be classified as a hate crime, but it didn't. It started before. But whether we're talking with someone who's Christian or with someone who's not, because we've set apart Christ as Lord, and we'll say, God, you choose, you show us where you want us to live, then we're not worried about our personal safety while we're there. One family member recently said to us, don't bring God into conversation. And so we paused for a few minutes while we continued talking, paused in terms of bringing God. And then the family member asked us about our work and our children. And because we've set apart in our hearts Christ as Lord in terms of our work and in terms of our children, then before we spoke about work and children, we said, well, we're going to have to bring God into this conversation, because our guidance in terms of how many hours we work or which contracts we go for, or our guidance in terms of choosing when to end a certain career and starting a new one, our guidance in terms of what we might call our children or when we might try to have children would all be directed by God. So thinking that we always have to have an answer prepared for those who ask us might be a daunting task, but if we see it as a conditional promise, always set apart in our hearts Christ as Lord, and then once we have set apart Christ as Lord, two things will happen. The first is that people will see the hope that is in us. Not that it will be easy. Christians often get persecuted. I'm not classifying what happens to us as persecution, although it's not particularly easy to go through. Since the window was broken, it has stopped, and we're grateful to God for that. I'm not classifying that as persecution, but when we speak with our neighbours, we'll say, not that we expect to have it easy. Christians often have it harder. That's the first thing that will happen. The hope will be evident to others. And then the second thing is that we'll have answers to give to those who ask us. So let's view 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 as a conditional promise. rather than as a difficult to command. If we set apart Christ as Lord in our family life, in our work life, then when people ask us about those areas, we'll be prepared to give an answer. Relating to natural family, I'm only going to read one verse, possibly one and a half verses from the book of Ruth. If you don't know the story, it's easy to read, only four chapters. You could read it in less than an hour. Ruth is one of two daughters-in-law to Naomi. And Naomi's two sons died, leaving these two daughters-in-law. And Naomi said to Ruth and Orpah, the two daughters-in-law, "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up?" So sometimes in our relationship with the families that God has placed us in, our hope would seem illogical. I don't know what age Ruth was when Naomi spoke those words to her. But some of us, maybe it's harder for women than for men, we get to a certain age and we think, do I need to start trying a bit harder to find the person God has for me? And maybe the first question we ask is, does God have a marriage partner for me? And then having answered that question, having asked that question and heard God's answer, it can be hard not to try and take things into our own hands. It can be perhaps, as I say, more of a temptation for women than for men, but both of us can be susceptible to it. To get married now, even know that if we waited, God would have someone better. So in terms of a woman's fertility, people might be starting to ask, you know, do you not need to think about finding somebody so that you can have children? But God knows if our desire is to have children, and God has good things in store. We read at the very beginning that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God doesn't ask us to wait because he's a killjoy. God doesn't ask us to wait because he likes to deprive us. God asks us to wait because he knows what's best for us. So when we relate to our natural family, who might be saying, do you not think it's time to find someone? Do you not think that maybe you should move countries? Do you not think that you should perhaps look for a house? Then our answer, as we've looked at from 1 Peter 3, must be with gentleness, must be with respect, but it might appear to them illogical. Ruth, you might know how she answered. And she said, "Don't urge me to leave you." This is verse 16 in Ruth chapter 1. "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." God rewarded Ruth for her patience, for her perseverance, for her loyalty to her mother-in-law. He rewarded her. I'm not going to tell you the end of the story in case you haven't read the book, but have a read of Ruth and you'll see the reward that she had. A couple of verses in Psalm 71. "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more." We can have confidence, we can put our hope in God from our youth. We can have an enduring hope in God, and not just enduring, but an everlasting hope. "I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more." So that's relating to our natural family. How about one aspect of our relationship with our spiritual family? It's one verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul, Silas and Timothy are writing to the church in Thessalonica. And in verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul asks, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you?" And then the next verse, he answers the question, "Indeed, you are our glory and joy." I've called this head hope, not to contrast it with illogical hope, somehow a hope that's logical, but head hope, hope in Jesus. Through Jesus as our head, we can have hope in the rest of the body. We're related to each other in Jesus through him as our head, in the same way that our hands and our feet are related to each other through our head. So in that same way, we can put hope in each other, not because people are worthy of hope. We've learned already that anything on earth is not. But through Jesus as our head, then we can put hope in each other. So we can lead someone to faith in Jesus, we can disciple them, and we can have hope in that person that they will disciple more people than we disciple, that they will go further in discipleship with Jesus than we are currently going in our discipleship with Jesus. We can have hope in the rest of the body because we have hope in our head, who is Jesus. How do we relate to God's word? We have hope in God's word. We also have hope from God's word. I could have, if I had about 20 slides, listed the whole of Psalm 119, but I've just used 4 verses from Psalm 119. Verse 74. "May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word." Verse 81. "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." Verse 114. "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." Verse 147. "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word." Now, one or more of those 4 verses might be where we're at. I know where I'm at is that God's challenging me is to be faithful in spending time with him, but also maybe to have it early on in the day than later on in the day. Now, different people, different times in our lives, it might be that one time suits more than the other. But I guess we do first that which is most important, because we never know what else might happen, how busy we might get. So if what's first is that which is important, then maybe I'll be prepared even to rise before dawn to put my hope in God's word. We can have hope in God's word. God's word is trustworthy. God's word never lies. But not only can we put our hope in God's word, we get our hope from God's word. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 reads, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we can put our hope in God's word, but if we're looking for hope, if we're in a situation which seems to us to be hopeless, and we'll go on to see how that's never the case, then hope comes to us from God's word. Who can access that hope? A couple of verses in the Old Testament you'll see on the screen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4, and Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 18. "Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion." And Isaiah, "For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness." So while someone is living, there's hope. No one is hopeless. No situation is beyond God's ability to redeem. We spend quite a bit of time walking around the two cemeteries that are in Tooting. They're often, people often think it's a strange place to enjoy a walk, but they're quite beautiful in their own way. And there we've met a few people who have had family who've died and spend quite a lot of time, when I say a lot of time, more than one occasion on every single day. One guy we met, even when the cemetery was closed, he'd drive his car to a certain point where he could see the grave where his wife was buried. And that reminded us of some words in scripture after Jesus had died. His resurrection wasn't known to the women who were looking in the garden. In their fright, we read in Luke chapter 24, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men, the angels, said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" We thought about that man when we read that verse, looking for a relationship that you can only get with someone who's living in a cemetery where the body of his wife is buried. So there will come a time when hope is not available, but while someone is living, there is hope. While somebody has breath, even if their breath is laboured, there's hope. No one is hopeless. No situation is beyond God's ability to redeem. And how do we relate to eternity? Two verses in Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, and then chapter 3 and verse 7. We read, a faith of God's elect, and knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Chapter 3 and verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So whatever happens to us on earth, whether we go through a tough situation and see redemption or see prosperity at the end, or whether we don't, we have a hope in eternal life. God, who does not lie, has promised before the beginning of time hope of eternal life. We're justified by his grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's firstborn, we also have become heirs with him because we have the hope of eternal life. I don't know where we all are this morning, but eternal life, the hope of eternal life, is something that God promises each one of us. And for those of us who've accepted that hope, we know that we can relate to God. We can put our hope in God because God is worthy of our hope. And that God has put himself in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the reason that Jesus had to leave was so that Holy Spirit could come and do through us even greater things than those which Jesus had done. It might sound theoretical, I guess we're not there yet, but Jesus has a desire through his Spirit to do in us even greater things than he did while he was on earth. We're not going to have communion today, but let's, as I close with scripture, have communion in our hearts with God. God who has a desire to relate to us. God who didn't just have desire, but took action. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father, both Jews and Gentiles, by one Spirit. We praise you, Jesus, that you have made us one. Whatever our background, Jew or Gentile, white or black, male or female, rich or poor, old or young, you have made us one. And that we have access to God as Father. We thank you, God, that we can come into your presence and address you as Daddy. Father, thank you for your heart towards us. Thank you that you have given us richly all good things to enjoy. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you work within us, that you change us into the likeness of God's Son. And maybe God's Spirit, maybe Holy Spirit, is challenging and convicting one or maybe more than one here who don't have the hope of eternal life. If that's you, then indicate from where you are. God knows your heart. We need to believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, but also confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And indicating and speaking with someone can be that confession. Romans 8, we read, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. God, thank you that your desire is to liberate creation from its bondage. God, thank you that as we prepare to go on the streets and to proclaim hope in the name of Jesus to the people of Tooting, that you want to bring liberation, to bring freedom, to proclaim hope. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. God, thank you that you know the hopes in our hearts. God, thank you for the hope that you have placed within us that is Jesus. God, we ask that you would put within us your plans and your purposes that give us hope and a future. God, that which you've birthed within us in the natural and the spiritual, you will bring to delivery. Got one word. If there's any more, there's a couple of minutes to share any words of scripture, any word of knowledge or wisdom. If you have a need of healing, then please don't go before you've had prayer for that need.
My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Earlier we were encouraged to bring words of encouragement, and I found myself wanting to shout that out. I wanted to bring a word of praise. It didn't seem quite appropriate. If I can try and turn it into a word of encouragement now, this is these words are from Mary's song, when the angel of the Lord visits her and tells her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, and the name that Mary and Joseph are given it's in Matthew, not Luke, but the name they're given is the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I just feel that God would encourage you, especially if you're going out on the walk, and if you're going to be before people who will ask you, why do you have this hope, and why are you prancing around tooting as Christians? Your hope is in the God who is with you, this is quite a distinction as Christians. We have a God who is not far off. He doesn't remain off in heaven, but he's a God who's promised to remain with us. So I'd just like to remind you of that.
We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. God, thank you that we come before you as your people, that Jesus is our high priest, and that each one of us is part of that priesthood. So God, as we share refreshment of food and drink, as we talk, as we pray with and for each other, as we declare the hope we have in Jesus on the streets of Tooting, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will equip us as priests to minister to each other. And thank you, God, that you provide and you'll protect, that you will keep us from harm, God, even on our journeys home. God, that you will bless our families wherever they may be, in whichever continent. God, that you will bless relatives who are old, that you will bless children who are not yet born, and that you will use us, your people, to declare your hope in this world. God, we long for the liberation that you will bring, and we commit ourselves to be part of that liberation while we're here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.